Our scripture passage, our main scripture passage today is Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read a verse of scripture from there. But look up here on the screen. I'm also going to use passages from the little book of Jude. It's right before Revelation. So if you can find the last book of the Bible, then turn back to the book of Jude. We're going to look at some verses there. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when I get around to reading my scripture passage in a moment from Ephesians chapter 6, I'm just going to read off from all three of these passages, one after another. So go ahead and find those and be ready. I'm going to hit you with a lot of scripture today, so you might want to be ready to jot some things down in case we don't spend as much time in each one as you might like, and you can go back and read those a little bit later. Since the month of May, late in the month of May, we've spent most of our time here on Sunday mornings in the teaching and the preaching, learning how to get better at praying for ourselves. Getting better at praying for ourselves by conforming our motives to the will of God, to try to get our hearts in alignment with Him, right? By learning to pray kingdom prayers, not just self-centered prayers all the time, but kingdom-focused prayers, by praying prayers that are full of faith and power, by learning how to pray and prevail in spiritual warfare, and in the process of all of these types of praying, to glorify our amazing God. Amen? And so throughout the summer, we've used the prayer on this yellow card to guide us through scriptures that teach us how to pray in ways that God loves to answer. And the scriptures are not on the yellow card. It's just a prayer that God gave me back in the month of May when He was leading me to spend some time preaching and teaching about prayer. And I was telling somebody recently that I didn't want to just rehash. You know, we've spent a lot of time on prayer and teaching on prayer and practicing prayer here at Pursuit Church over the last 4.5 years. But I didn't want to just rehash the things that we'd already learned. And so as I was seeking the Lord to take us to the next step in the way that we pray, personally, in our homes, in our prayer closet, and also in our corporate prayer gatherings, He gave me this, and He gave it for me. It has helped my praying. But He also gave it to me for you, and I'm thankful for the way He has led us. Now, maybe you've missed some of that, and you don't have the yellow card, and you're a little bit in the dark about what I'm referring to. I have some extras. Gene, could you raise your hand if you need one? Maybe you got one and lost it, or never did get one, raise your hand. I saw a hand over here, Gene, and maybe on the back row, because I think y'all have started coming since we started doing that. And we have enough for everybody that needs one. Now look at your card. And we've almost wrapped this up. We're near the bottom of the page. And in fact, this may be the last sermon that I really focus on this. May just kind of do a summary. But you know, the last couple of lines I included at the beginning with the first couple of lines. So I've already preached about those. If you missed it, you can go back and find that message on the website. But near the bottom of the page, I got to say one more thing before I get too wrapped up in this. For some time now, I've known that when I finished with the teaching and preaching related to this prayer, that God wanted us to spend a little bit of time, maybe a Sunday or two, learning about something that I don't think I've preached about here before and haven't preached about but very little in all of my ministry, and that is fasting. Now, I'll be the first to admit, it's hard to get excited about the topic of fasting because I like to eat, okay? But I believe that God is I know the way he's been working in me and teaching me over the last 2 or 3 months. I believe he's getting ready to take us another step. And that is exciting, amen? And if he's ready to take us as a church another step, another level with him, I'm ready to make any sacrifice that may be required in order to go there. And I hope you are too. But I'm telling you now because I would like for you, between now and next Sunday, we'll probably start there next Sunday. If not then at least by the next. But between now and then, just start looking in your Bible for passages about fasting and see what God may start to teach you and stir in you about the subject of fasting. And even though there's nothing on this yellow card in this prayer about fasting, it's directly interwoven with where he has had us for the last few months. And so I'm just excited to see where he's going to lead us and how he's going to use that in our lives. Okay, so near the bottom of the page on that yellow card, we come to a type of praying that may be new territory for many of us, depending on your background in church. It says, lead me to pray in the Spirit, and not just with my mind, that I might see your mighty hand accomplish great things in the world around me. Don't you want to see the mighty hand of God at work? Let's see what we can learn this morning about praying in the Spirit. And our first passage is from Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, Paul connects this. You'll see, you know, this sixth chapter of Ephesians is where he's teaching us about the armor of God and how to prevail, how to stand against the enemy when we're in this spiritual warfare. And we've already talked about that a few Sundays back. And so all of this is connected to that. And I'm going to come back to this passage in just a little bit and try to tie it together. But let's go ahead and read from Jude as well. Jude, and there's no chapters because it's just one little chapter there, but look down to verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. Now, this is an important verse in its own right, and we'll spend some more time there. I'm just trying to get some things laid out on the table before you right now. But while we're here on this page, I want you to notice that the context in which Jude wrote this verse about praying in the Holy Spirit and building yourself up in your holy faith, look back up just a couple of verses to 17 where he says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers, those who scoff at the faith of faithful people, who scoff at the power of God and the truth of God as you work it into your life, scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Now, that verse implies that these scoffers are intermingled in the church. Because, I mean, how is somebody going to divide people in the church if they're not in the church? I mean, the church doesn't pay much attention to the people out in the world, right? So it sounds rather harsh to think that people like this might be in the church, but the reality is that they are. They can be, okay? People who follow mere natural instincts. In other words, they're professing faith in Jesus Christ, but the only way they know how to live is by their human nature. They don't have the Spirit. But you, see, verse 20 is set in contrast to these people. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. You see, when you recognize the need, it really places emphasis behind the instruction there in verse 21. This is why we need to know how to pray in the Spirit, to build up our faith, is because we're going to have challenges right and left within the church and from outside the church. We're going to have challenges to our walk with Jesus Christ. All right? And then the third passage of Scripture that I asked you to be ready to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. Where Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth and says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind." Now let's just pause before we go any further. And just in case this whole subject of praying in the Spirit is something that's very new to you or that you've just never heard any teaching about, sometimes when we hear something like that, there's something that kind of works in us, kind of a skepticism, okay? Maybe a defensiveness about, "I've not heard too much about this before. I'm not too sure about this." You know, that's not a bad thing to have because there are false teachings circulating all around. And we want to be sure that when something new is being taught, that it is firmly rooted in the Word of God. Amen? Not just that somebody can quote a scripture about it, but that it's being handled properly. You know, in 1 Timothy, it says, "Rightly divide the word of truth." It is possible to wrongly use the scriptures, okay? So can we just pause for a minute and for the sake of everybody here, myself included, just ask for the Lord's help. Father God, our great desire is that you be our teacher today. And that the word that you have given us, which is perfect, Lord, there's not a single syllable in your precious word that is mistaken, that has any error in it. And Lord, we want to be responsible. I, as the teacher, I want to be responsible in the way that I divide the word of truth today. So I ask you to help me and guide my thoughts and my words and my instruction. And I also pray for everyone who's listening, everyone who's hearing, Lord, that you might teach us something that we can take and apply in our lives, in our walk with you, that'll make us stronger. Stronger personally, stronger as a church. More able to apply the power of God to the needs around us, to see your mighty hand at work in the world. Lord, sometimes the needs are right where we're standing, and sometimes they're far away. Lord, earlier this morning we prayed for persecuted Christians in Iraq. And I pray that your mighty hand of protection would be upon them. God, the needs are great, and they require more than our good intentions, more than our good wishes. And so we ask you to teach us today something else, something that we haven't learned before about praying with power, praying in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now clearly the three passages that we've looked at from Ephesians 6, from the little book of Jude, verse 20, and from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, clearly those passages mention praying in the Spirit as distinct from, different from, other types of praying. Right? We're not just throwing a generalized blanket over all sorts of praying. There's a different kind of praying called praying in the Spirit. And though praying in the Spirit is vital in a believer's prayer life, it seems to be neglected often and even more often misunderstood. So today I want to try to clear up some of the misunderstandings by asking and answering a number of questions about praying in the Spirit. And first, just to clarify, what does it mean? What is in the Spirit? To understand what it means to pray in the Spirit, first we have to understand what it means to be in the Spirit. So turn with me. I don't have these scriptures up on the screen. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look at four passages in the book of Revelation where that term, in the Spirit, is used by John as he's writing about the revelation he got from God. The first one is in Revelation chapter 1. Just to set the stage, you may know that this is the Apostle John, Peter, James, and John. And he's an old man. He's in his 90s by the time he writes the book of Revelation. And he has been faithful to proclaim the gospel throughout his life. This is like 60 years or more after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And John has been all across the Mediterranean seaboard, much like Paul in his missionary ministry. John had been doing similar things. And now, in his old age, he has been arrested for preaching the gospel. And he's been exiled on a little island. You remember Alcatraz? There's not a prison at Alcatraz anymore. They've closed it all down. But there was like a prison on the island of Patmos. And John had been exiled there so that he couldn't be going around telling anybody else about his faith in Jesus Christ. And while he's there, I want you to try to get into what he's saying here in this first chapter, because it is really fascinating. He's just a guy like you and me who followed Jesus. He followed Jesus while he was alive. He followed Jesus after Jesus died and ascended into heaven. And he's still following Jesus as a 90-year-old man. And beginning in verse 10, we read this. On the Lord's Day, what is that? That's Sunday, right? The Bible refers to Sunday as the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. Amen? And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now we're going to read, I'm probably going to have to read this whole passage because I just can't hardly start it and not finish it. It's so impressive. Verse 12, I turned around, John says, to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Listen, he's seeing Jesus. Okay, listen to the description. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Wow. Is that awesome? Now listen, this happened to a man. Sometimes we think about these Bible figures as if they were like superheroes. And it's right that we should look up to them and revere them. But John was a man, okay? A man who was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It ought to be that way, amen? But let's keep reading to try to get a grasp of what it means to be in the Spirit. All right, now after this vision, Jesus said to John, I want you to write down these messages that I have for these churches in these seven cities. And so the next two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, are the letters to the seven churches. And John got this. He dictated it directly from the mouth of Jesus in this vision when Jesus appeared to him as he was in the Spirit. All right, now turn to chapter 4, which all the letters have been written. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. After this, after I'd written all these letters, I looked, and before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, that's a reference to chapter 1, the voice of Jesus like a trumpet, that same voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Now, I would love to read all this chapter too, because this is good as chapter 1. But I can't spend all my time in Revelation today. I'm just trying to help us get a good grasp of what it means to be in the Spirit. Turn over to chapter 17. John uses this same phrase two other times, and one of them's in chapter 17, verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the Spirit into a desert. And there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. Okay, this vision is not as nice. Okay, this is a vision of Satan's kingdom. But the point is, John said, I was in the Spirit and the angel carried me to this place. And one more in chapter 21, and verse 10. Well, let's start in verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Okay. I was in the Spirit. Four times in the book of Revelation, John uses that phrase, I was in the Spirit. And each time, he received a supernatural vision. Right? The Apostle Paul had a similar kind of vision that he describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to go there and read all that, but maybe you've heard before. If you're jotting down notes, just make a note to yourself to go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 later today. But, you know, Paul says, I was caught up and saw a place that I don't even have words to describe. And several times as he was trying to describe that in the next few verses, he said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't even know. Okay? He said, I don't even know. If I was in the body, if my whole body went up to heaven, or if it was just my spirit, I don't know. But you see, there was something taking place in Paul, similar to what took place with John as he described it in Revelation, that does not take place in the natural realm. It takes place in the spirit realm. Okay? And that's what it means to be in the Spirit. The spirit realm, listen, the spirit realm is a supernatural realm where supernatural things take place. Yes? The spirit realm is a supernatural realm where supernatural things take place. Now, the supernatural things that happen in the spirit realm, they're not always as dramatic as what John described in Revelation. They're not always as dramatic as what Paul described in 2 Corinthians 12, but they are not natural. That's the key. They are supernatural. So, to be in the Spirit requires a shift to take place, where a person who is full of the Holy Spirit becomes much less connected to the natural realm and much more connected to the spiritual realm. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. I don't want to hurry too fast. I don't want to move too quickly past the part where it says where a person who is full of the Holy Spirit. You don't get in the Spirit when you're completely absorbed in the natural. Okay? It requires a fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, which implies, probably stronger than implies, that you have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How else are you going to be full if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit? But maybe you can make the connection in your own life. Maybe you've experienced this kind of shift when you're worshiping. It happens here. Glory to God. It happens in this place. Sometimes it's a shift in the atmosphere. Sometimes it's just in your spirit. Okay? But at some point, there's a realization that not only is the presence of God here, but He has taken over. And it's possible for that shift to have happened with somebody on the front row and not the fifth row, right? I mean, a person can be sitting somewhere else in a room and be completely disengaged. How long, how many times are they going to sing that song? They've sung that slide over and over. And the person on the other side of the room is, oh, just absorbed in the presence of God. But that's what we're talking about. Probably that happens most often in worship. You know, maybe we've had more experiences in that kind of setting than maybe in our prayer closet. But it's the same kind of shift. It's a shift in where we are engaged. It's a shift in where we are connected. And we don't completely lose the connection to the natural realm. I mean, you know, we're still here. John was still on the island of Patmos. All these places that he was carried in the Spirit, he was still on the island of Patmos when all this was happening. God was just showing him things in the spirit realm, and he was writing them down as fast as he could, and it became the book of Revelation for us to read. Perhaps the first time you noticed such a shift in a powerful, vivid way was when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you have been. Because it's in that moment that everything changes. And it's kind of like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's really hard to describe, right? It's hard to put words to because the natural just doesn't, I mean, our words fit with the natural, right? It's hard to describe the spiritual in words. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But the emphasis, the point is, to be in the Spirit requires a shift to take place where we're more connected to the spiritual realm. So, if that's what it means to be in the Spirit, then number two, what is praying in the Spirit? So back to our original passage from Ephesians chapter 5, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, Paul says, do this, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Does Paul mean, is he trying to teach us that every single time we pray, we should be praying in the Spirit? I don't think so. You know, earlier in this series, when we've been making our way through this yellow card, we talked about the difference between an ongoing conversation with God throughout the day, pray without ceasing, and when we turn aside to really spend time in focused prayer. Well, you know, that pray without ceasing part, that ongoing conversation, that typically happens while we're doing things that we're required to do in our day. You're at your job, I'm at my job, we may be cooking supper, we may be, you know, mowing the lawn. We are engaged in the natural realm, but our thought and our spirit is turned to God. You're not likely to be praying in the spirit on that kind of occasion, all right? So what does Paul mean when he says to pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests? Well, remember that Paul is connecting this instruction to the passage on spiritual warfare. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let your feet be shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Put on the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, and take up the sword of the Spirit, it's the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now, here's what you shouldn't do. You should not think of this as if Paul is saying that prayer is just another weapon in the arsenal. Okay? Paul is not saying that prayer is just another tool to use in the battle. Prayer is the battle. Prayer is the battle. It's where the war is fought and won. So it's not just another thing like the sword of the Spirit or the shield of faith. Prayer is the battle. It seems that Paul is saying, well, of course you're going to pray in the Spirit regarding spiritual warfare and things related to that. When you're engaged in spiritual warfare, yes, you'll pray in the Spirit. But don't limit such praying. Don't limit praying in the Spirit just to spiritual warfare. It's always appropriate to pray in the Spirit. It's always appropriate to about all kinds of needs and all kinds of circumstances to bring before the throne of God praying in the Spirit. Okay? So, to pray in the Spirit, that shift must take place in your prayer. The shift we were talking about a minute ago, to be in the Spirit, that shift must take place in your prayer so that it's no longer you thinking of what to pray next, but the Holy Spirit who is controlling and enabling you as you pray. So you enter in your prayer closet or in a worship setting or a corporate prayer setting, and your spirit has been seeking the Lord, and a shift begins to take place. What does it look like? Let me tell you this. I have become convinced that this is something we initiate. I used to have kind of like in the back of my mind that it was something the Holy Spirit initiated where He just kind of comes and takes over. But if that was the case, then why the instruction for us to pray in the Spirit? I mean, in this passage, in Ephesians, in Jude, we're reading instruction to Christians to pray in the Spirit. But if it's something the Holy Spirit initiates, then how can I follow? How can I obey an instruction unless I'm the one? Unless I have something to do with it, right? So, when I am praying, first I've got to get in the Spirit. Which starts with just kind of settling yourself. At least that's the way it starts with me. Maybe it's not that way with everybody, but you know, the pastor always has responsibility for something that's going on. It's not just the preaching. There's always something going on that, my wheels are always turning. And so I've got to just settle myself and lay all that aside and begin to focus. focus on the Lord and being in His presence, calming your mind, often it's going to include confessing sin, inviting the Holy Spirit to expose sin in your life. Seeking His presence, often there's going to be praise involved. God inhabits the praises of His people. And you can facilitate that shift, not just on Sunday mornings, but in your prayer closet. You can facilitate that shift as you worship the Lord and give Him praise and honor. And then, as you embrace His presence, you yield to His leading, you yield to His control as you continue to pray, and the Holy Spirit begins to pray through us. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 10. Jody, I don't remember if I put a slide on there for the scripture from Matthew 10 or not. Did I? Okay, I'll just tell you what it says. This is Matthew 10. This is not about praying, okay? But this was when Jesus sent His disciples out on the mission. You remember that? He said, I'm sending you out. And one of the things He said was, they're going to arrest you. They're going to mistreat you. They're going to throw you in prison. Don't get uptight about it. When you are called before the judge, don't worry about what you will say. Now listen to this next line. He said, because the Spirit of My Father will give you what to say in that very moment. So even though that's not praying, it's the same concept, it's the same thing. When we are operating in the Spirit, it is the Spirit of God who is generating our words, our thoughts, our whole processes of internal thinking and feeling and moving and the directions that we're turning. Now, Paul also addressed this kind of praying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So let's look at that passage again. We read it earlier, and we're just going back there. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what'll I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I'll sing with my spirit, and I'll also sing with my mind. Because of the wording here in 1 Corinthians 14, many people think that praying in tongues is the only way to pray in the Spirit. And that's not exactly correct. Praying in tongues is praying in the Spirit, okay? But praying in the Spirit doesn't have to be in tongues. And I hear a lot of people, you know, from time to time saying, well, you know, I was praying in the Spirit, and you can tell from the context of what they are saying that they mean I was praying in tongues. And I don't really have a problem with that. I just need for you to understand that it doesn't have to be praying in tongues in order for you to be praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can take control in English just as easily as He can in tongues. But the reality is that probably most often, praying in the Spirit is going to be in tongues. There's another passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. These groans that words cannot express generally are taken to mean praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit praying in a heavenly language. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, everybody calls that the love chapter, right? And understandably, because Paul has a lot to say about love. I've read it at weddings many times, and that's appropriate, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But we've got to realize that this chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is smack dab in the middle of Paul's instruction about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he starts that 13th chapter by saying, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and don't have love, it profits nothing. Okay? So he says there's a human language that we all learn to speak growing up from our parents, and there is an angelic or heavenly language that we receive from the Holy Spirit. And he's basically what he's saying when he starts that 13th chapter is, it doesn't matter how much I speak in tongues. If I'm not loving my brothers and sisters in the church, something's wrong with me. Okay? And so what was taking place in the book of 1 Corinthians when Paul was writing all this instruction is that people were trying to present themselves as being like super spiritual by showing all these spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues all the time at church. And Paul was basically saying, y'all need to cool it over there in Corinth. Y'all need to settle down and cool it. You need to work on your love and let your tongues have a rest. I mean, is that not what he was saying? Those of you that know. Now, he was not in any way condemning the use of tongues in a church. He was just setting some parameters. And I don't want you to hear me condemning that at all. No, listen, at Pursuit Church, we embrace all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If it's in the Bible, we embrace it, including speaking in tongues. But you can't let the tail wag the dog there. Love must reign supreme, and the Holy Spirit must always be in control. Jody, go back. I just want to hit this one more time before we move on to number three. To pray in the Spirit, that shift must take place in your prayer. That shift from being so engaged in the natural to being more connected to the spiritual. It's got to take place in our praying, so it's no longer me thinking of what to pray, but the Holy Spirit who's controlling and enabling. Now we're ready for number three. So what is the difference between praying in the Spirit, if that's often going to be in tongues? What's the difference between that and a word in tongues in the church? You know, that 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's almost all about focusing on tongues in the church, people speaking out in worship with a word in tongues for the congregation. And it had gotten out of hand, and the result was chaos and confusion in worship. You know, the Bible does say, let everything be done decently and in order. And I've heard people all my life quote that verse, let everything be done decently in order, as if that was ammunition to say, well, you should never speak in tongues in church. And that's not anywhere close to what Paul was saying, not even close. You can, a church, a worship setting, can receive a word from the Lord in tongues and it be perfectly orderly. No chaos, no confusion, but that's what Paul was providing in that 14th chapter, were some parameters so that we didn't just go crazy. And, you know, when I read 1 Corinthians 14, I kind of get the impression that it's like everybody was trying to one-up their neighbor on the pew. I can speak in tongues more than you, or I can speak in tongues. You know, that's not what we're after. And that's not what worship is about. But sometimes, in the Spirit, God will give a word for the congregation. And it'll be a word in tongues. And so, what's the difference between praying in the Spirit and speaking a word in tongues? A word in tongues is a word from God to all who are present in a worship setting. Okay? And the difference is, maybe you pray in tongues in your prayer closet, but it's just, if you just prayed in tongues in church, would that be the same as a word in tongues? Here's the thing. When delivering a word in tongues from the Lord to the congregation, the urging in your spirit is that it should be spoken publicly, not just as a prayer between you and God. Okay? So the urging in your spirit is different. That's the difference between a word in tongues for the congregation and just praying in the Spirit, is there's a different urging in your spirit that this needs to be spoken out loud, proclaimed for the congregation. And Paul specifically taught that if you sense the Spirit giving you a word in tongues for others, that you should pray and ask God to help you interpret it. It's appropriate for you to ask God to give you the interpretation. It's also appropriate in that same 14th chapter if someone else in the congregation is given the interpretation from the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't have to be the same person giving the interpretation, but it can be. But you know, you could have in the same service one person giving a word in tongues, another person giving an interpretation, and then a third different person praying in tongues that's not spoken out for all to hear and does not require interpretation because it's basically just a prayer between you and the Lord. Maybe in a worship setting, or maybe in the Tuesday night gathering, or maybe you come to minister to someone who's praying at the altar, and as you're ministering to them at the altar, maybe you're praying in tongues softly, audibly, okay, but softly. You're not making a big scene. That doesn't require an interpretation. It's the word for all the congregation. And so Paul differentiates there, and it's just something that we need to understand because as God continues to lead Pursuit Church, as He continues to grow us individually in our walk with Him and our experience with Him, and He continues to grow our church, we're going to see more of this. You know, we pray on a regular basis for God to allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be manifest in this church. And you should pray that as well. And so when we start seeing more of it, nobody needs to be freaked out or disturbed or uneasy. We're just practicing what the Bible teaches. Now, we don't conjure that up in the flesh or try to create something that the Holy Spirit is not leading in. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're just going with Him wherever He may lead. There are a lot of people today that just makes them feel so weird because they've not seen it, they've not been a part of it in the way that the Bible describes. But you know, just because you haven't done something before doesn't mean it's weird. If this book teaches it, it's not weird. It may be, it's going to be different from the world, praise God, but it's not weird. God's not weird. We sing that song, God's Not Dead. Maybe somebody needs to write a song, God's Not Weird. So, a word from God in tongues should have an interpretation. But praying in tongues, even if it's allowed, you know, typically you're not going to have somebody come to a microphone and just pray and pray in tongues. In the microphone, usually, you know, even if you can hear somebody across the room, maybe, and you're aware that they're praying in tongues, but it, you know, usually when we're leading a group in prayer, we're not going to do that, but we're just aware of the difference between a word in tongues and praying in tongues. And then finally, what difference does it make in my praying? Why is there even something on this card that says, lead me to pray in the Spirit and not just with my mind, that I might see your mighty hand accomplish great things in the world around me? Well, here's the difference that it makes. When we pray with our mind, we are expressing our thoughts and our desires. And those thoughts and those desires may be right on target. You know, if we have done what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but that you might prove what is good and perfect and acceptable in the sight of God, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. If we've done that, if we have taken all that to heart and applied in our lives, and our will is in line with God's will, then often what we pray with our mind and the way our desires are expressed may be in perfect alignment with the will of God. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with praying with your mind. Please don't hear me saying that today. However, It's also possible to ask amiss, isn't it? Amiss. That's that King James word that we read in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss. In the NIV, it says with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. He makes a similar statement in chapter 1, verse 6. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. So it is possible to ask amiss when we're asking, when we're praying from our minds. However, listen, here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit prays through us, whether in tongues or in English, he prays the will of God perfectly. And he prays with the power of God unhindered. That's the thing. That's the difference that it makes. That's why when we pray in the Spirit, we can expect to see the mighty hand of God accomplish great things, because it is the will of God prayed in the power of God. It's like night and day. And as Jude says in verse 20, it builds up your faith. Yeah, buddy. You better believe it'll build up your faith when you're praying in the Spirit, because you have the confidence to know that what is being prayed from your heart and placed at the throne of God is what God intends to do, and he's going to do it by his power, by his hand. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Lord, lead us to pray in the Spirit. Teach us, take us there. You know, for some of us, this is new territory. And we need to be willing to go there, to ask God to take us there in our prayer closets and in our church. Lord, will you take us there? God, you know, we're not fancy. We don't have a lot of technology to impress people, or don't have this vast auditorium. It's just our little group looking to a big God. And Lord, we're just simple-minded enough to believe that if you said it, we can trust you for it. And if your word tells us to do it, then we ought to do it. And so when we read in your word where it says to pray in the Spirit, all I know to say is, God, I don't have a lot of experience there. It's just been in recent years that I've even known what that means. But I want to go there. And I want our church to go there. I want us to know how to set aside the natural realm and to cast our gaze upon you and to be willing to initiate in our own spirit seeking your presence, so that we can just be in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit and worship in the Spirit and share the gospel in the Spirit. Sing by the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God and preach in the Spirit, not just with something that somebody prepares and notes on a page, but God, that you would take over and take control, and that you would be flowing through and crying out as our intercessor, as the one who expresses our needs in ways that we can't even put words to. God, I pray that you would help us to get over the fact that just because we may not have a lot of experience at doing something, it doesn't make it weird if it's in your word, oh God. We just want what you have for us. And when we may be a little bit timid about going there, we just say, God, would you take us by the hand? We desire to be led by the hand. Wherever you lead, God, I'll go. Wherever you lead, we'll go as a church, as best we know how, as best we can discern. Lord, we don't care what other people are going to think or say about us from the outside. We don't care if we have the approval of the community or the religious establishment. We only desire the approval that comes from the throne of Almighty God. And we ask for that in our lives, in our homes, where we work, where we play, where we worship, where we pray, oh God. Will you take us and lead us into some new territory and lead us in victory, God? You never lead us in defeat. So when you take us by the hand, you take us and lead us. Now, as we approach the time of responding to the Lord and what we call the altar call, I just want to say as your pastor that I really encourage you to seek the Lord in this area. If it's new to you, new territory, I really encourage you to seek the Lord. You may go home tonight and before you go to bed, you just pray and say, God, it's not that I disagree with what my pastor was teaching this morning. I just don't know much about it. You say, Lord, teach me. Take me there. And listen, if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, ask Him, Lord, pray through me. I just yield all of myself to you. And He may, listen, He may lead you in tongues. Embrace that. It's a gift from Him. He may lead you in your English language that you've always known. So embrace that. He's there. He's in it. Lord, as a church, prayer is a priority in this church, God. You've called us to that from the beginning. But Lord, we don't want to be content just with the knowledge that we do a lot of praying. We want to know that we're praying with power. That our prayers are effective, that they matter, that they are accomplishing your will in the world, in our lives, with our needs, and that we're seeing supernatural things that are taking place in the natural world around us because we're learning how to pray in the Spirit. So, Lord, this morning we seek you. And there may be somebody that's sitting around us in the room today and hearing us talk about baptism and the Holy Spirit and thinking, well, I don't even have that. Well, I want you to know it's for you. It's not just super Christians. It's not just any elite bunch. It's for all the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus poured out His Spirit on the church, and you just need to ask and seek Him for it, and we'll help you. We'll pray with you. We'll guide you. We'll call out to the Lord on your behalf. Lord Jesus, you are such a kind and gentle shepherd. You understand our weaknesses. You understand our times when we feel uncertain and unsure, and we lack confidence. But Lord, you just come, and when you take over, all of that just washes away, and there's perfect peace in your presence as we seek you and as we find you. And so this morning, Lord, I don't know what all the needs are across this room. Maybe there's somebody that's still dead in trespasses and sins. And what they need before anything that I've talked about applies to their life is they just need to come and be born again. Lord, would you draw them? Would you draw them to new life through faith in Jesus Christ? Would you draw the Christian that has grown cold? Lord, we sang about a resurrection. Lord, would you bring a resurrection to somebody's life today if they've grown cold in their faith? Lord, maybe somebody's burning hot with the fire of the Holy Spirit, but they're just ready to go another step. They're ready for you to take them further. Lord, let it happen today, I pray. Let your Spirit be poured out among your people, and let your will be done. Let your kingdom come for the glory of your great name.